Brother Jeff asked that we read from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, the whole chapter 1 to 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let us bow for prayer.
When we got home from church this morning, we could tell before we ever even walked in the door that something had happened while we were away. By looking in the glass of the door, we could see that there was all this torn up cardboard scattered all over the floor. And pretty much already knew what had happened. And we walked inside and we saw that it wasn't just the leftover McDonald's French fry box that was all over the place. There was also some Christmas decorations that had been pulled down out of one of the windowsills. There was these little red berries scattered all over at the bottom of the steps. And if we hadn't already known from past experience what the culprit was, we would have known as soon as the little black and white culprit came crawling up to us and then got close and just flopped over on his back and started wiggling around. And he knew that he had done something that he shouldn't have done. And when he was crawling up to us like that and rolling over the way he does, it was kind of like he was saying, I'm so sorry I did this. I promise you it's not going to happen again. Except we kind of know not to trust that and believe that, because that's not the first time that it's happened. And he did the same thing before, too. So his promises really don't mean a whole lot to us when he says that he's sorry and he's not going to do it again. Now, that's a dog, and you can kind of excuse that and overlook it because that's just what dogs do. If you've been paying any attention to the news for the past few months, you've heard, probably, a lot of men who have been saying some similar things. I just don't know what came over me. I'm so sorry. It will never happen again. And yet, it's hard to believe them sometimes, too, because sometimes they don't really sound too repentant. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is repentance. And I want to use this third chapter of Jonah as sort of some insights for repentance and what it really means, and what the Bible has to say about repentance. And we'll just use the text as the outline. Verses 1 and 2 are God's second call to Jonah. Verses 3 and 4, Jonah repents. Verses 5 through 9, Nineveh repents. And then verse 10, God repents. And we're going to talk about each one of those parts. Now, the background of this book, if you put it into its historical context, Jonah was a prophet from somewhere in the region of Galilee, kind of not too far away from where Jesus was from, really. Jonah's town was not far from Nazareth. And he prophesied in between Elisha and Amos. Jeroboam II was the ruler of Israel during the time of Jonah's prophecy. And it was a time of prosperity for Israel. Things were going fairly well for Israel at the time. They had been having trouble with their neighbors to the north, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were really well known. If you look at some of the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see where Assyria was. And it doesn't take much reading about the Assyrians to understand that they were a very capable people militarily. They were also ruthless militarily and in their rule of the conquered peoples. I was reading a little bit about it this afternoon. They were good. The Assyrians were really good at getting people so scared that sometimes they wouldn't even fight. They would go into another region that they wanted to take over. And their reputation had preceded them enough that a lot of times the towns would just surrender without a fight rather than go through the things that the Assyrians often did to them, to the people that they conquered. And even if they did surrender, it still was likely that they were going to be deported and taken into another place. The Assyrians were known for that also. Instead of having to put up with uprisings from people that they had conquered, they would take a whole population and put them into another place that they had conquered, and then take those people and move them around and mix everybody up. So the Assyrians are to the north of Israel and usually the Assyrians were harassing Israel, even taking over part of their territory. But there was some conflict going on in Assyria at this time. There had been a change of rulers, and they were not as strong right then at the time of Jonah's prophecy as they normally would have been. And I had never known about this until reading for this. There's Israel, and then there's Assyria to the north of them, and even to the north of Assyria was another kingdom I'd never heard of before, Urartu. And I found it on one of the maps in my Bible. It's sort of the region of Ararat, and it's the same name, really. At the time that Jonah prophesied to Assyria and to Nineveh, the Assyrians were afraid of the kingdom to the north, of Urartu. Now, the themes of this book of Jonah, one theme is God's love and his mercy for all people, not just for Israel or for a descendants of Abraham and of Jacob, but his love and mercy for all people. And it was really looking ahead to the time that God would extend his mercy to the Gentiles and call them into his nation, his people also. And another theme of the book of Jonah is that of repentance and the obedience that should come when people repent. And that is, well, the one that we want to look at tonight. And before getting into that, I want to just step back and kind of bring together some of the things that the Bible has to say about repentance. It's a prominent theme even in the Old Testament. God called his people to be separate from the people around them, and he knew that the tendency of Israel all the time was going to be to slide back into the ways of the people around them, and so they were continually having to be called to repent of these sins that they would, of idolatry and other things that they would go into. And already before even they had gone into Canaan and settled it, God had said, you will do these things, and if you do these things, this is going to happen to you. And then he said, but if you repent, if you turn away from those, then I will bless you and I will restore you. And that's the constant call of the prophets, is to repent. And that continues then when Jesus comes in the New Testament. Remember the message of John the Baptist. If you would summarize it, is just repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. And that was what Jesus started out preaching also, was to repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. And in Luke chapter 13, and I am going to go to this reference, Luke 13, verse 15, Jesus kind of summarizes some of his thoughts on this. I don't believe it's verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, three times Jesus says the same thing to the people who are listening, except ye repent. Unless you repent, you will perish, the same as these other people that he was using as examples. And so he called people to repentance. That was also the message of Pentecost. When Peter preached to the people at Pentecost and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And Paul continued that message. Acts chapter 26, when Paul was summarizing what it was that he had come to do, Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says, I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And so repentance has really been the common theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the basic idea behind repentance is that there is a change. And there are two things that are implied by the Bible's talking about repentance. The first is a change of mind, and especially a change of mind that brings regret or remorse for what has been done. Judas did this much in repentance. If you read Matthew 27, verse 3, it says that Judas, when he saw what he had done, he repented. He did have regret and remorse for what he had done. There was a change of mind that brought about the remorse, but it's more than just a change of mind that brings about remorse. It is also a change of purpose. So it is a change of mind that brings about regret and remorse and a change of purpose. And this would be what would describe the repentance of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Yes, he had regret and remorse for the things that he had done, but he also had a change of his purpose. And so that's what's behind the biblical idea of repentance. Again, going back to Acts chapter 26. Verse 18, I think, is a really good verse to describe what repentance is. And it's actually, I was thinking about it, this would be a good sermon outline just in this verse too. Acts 26, verse 18, Paul says that God told him that he was sending Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So repentance is a turning from, leaving something, turning away from it, first of all. Now, sometimes I think that is one element that is missing in, could be our preaching and in a lot of modern preaching, is the idea of repentance as far as being a turning away from. Because when we turn to God, there are things that we do need to leave behind and give up and put behind us. Paul says to turn from darkness and to turn from the power of Satan. So first of all, repentance is turning from, but it is also turning to. And I think that's the other element that we need to include in our preaching, is that it's not just turning from and giving up things. In fact, if we only preach the turning from, I think that can lead to falling away then later on. Sometimes our discipleship is lacking in the second part of this. We do tell people to turn away from things, but we also need to tell them to turn from darkness to light, to replace those things that were given up with things that are better, to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So biblical repentance is turning from and turning to. And there are four elements, if you look at the scriptures of repentance, and the accounts of people who have repented. There are four things that you will see involved in repentance. First of all, there's a sense of guilt. And we're going to see these then as we look at the story of these Assyrians. There's a sense of guilt, and there's an acknowledgement of God's mercy and a calling on his mercy. There's an agreement with God about sin and a turning from sin. And then there is a persistent and a sincere effort to obey God. So that is what is involved when the Bible talks about repentance. Now, God's second call to Jonah, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." And I hadn't thought about it before, but what was Jonah doing anyway? If you remember, he had gone to Joppa, he had got on the ship, and he had headed as far away from Nineveh as he thought he could get. I don't know how far that ship went. And it also makes me wonder just where the fish brought Jonah back to when he spit him out on the land. Like, was it back at Joppa, or was it somewhere else that Jonah actually had to retrace his steps to get back to where he had started from? But it sounds to me like Jonah didn't just go from wherever the fish deposited him and immediately make a beeline for Nineveh. It sounds to me like Jonah had actually gone back home, and here he was. And I wonder if Jonah wasn't thinking to himself, well, I dodged that one. At least I didn't have to go to Nineveh. But the word of the Lord came to him the second time. God gave Jonah a second chance. And I was thinking about second chances. You know, God gave Jonah a second chance, and there's other examples in Scripture of people who were given second chances. Moses was given a second chance. David was given a second chance. Peter was given a second chance. And God is known for giving, I think, second chances. And probably every one of us here would acknowledge that we've been given not just second chances, but third chances and fourth chances, and a lot more than that, really, if we wanted to start counting them. There have been a lot of times when we have done things that God would have been justified in judging us right away, but he continued to give us more opportunities. And more opportunities to do what? Well, really, more opportunities to do the same thing that Jonah had an opportunity to do, and that is to repent. God doesn't just give second chances just for no reason or just because he's like, you know, the parent that says, "I told you for the last time, don't do whatever it is," and then 15 minutes later, "I said, don't do that." Well, it wasn't the last time because you just said it again. That's not God's second chances. They're second chances with a purpose, so that we are given one more opportunity to change, not just to change our minds as far as having remorse, but to change our purpose, to turn from these things and turn to him. When Jesus was giving his messages to the churches in Revelation, to the one church, he said, "I have this thing against you, in that you have this woman Jezebel among you." This is Revelation chapter 2, and it's verse 21. He says, "I gave her space to repent." And I think that's what God's second chances really are for. It's space to repent. The opportunity. If you and I get a second chance, it's not because we have any special favor with God. It's because it says, he said in Scripture, that he wants to call all men to repentance. And he's giving us another opportunity for that. Now, there's hope because God gives second chances. But it's also possible to presume on that and to think, well, God's going to give me a second chance. There's a man who said to me one time, "Jeff, I know I'm not living the way I should, but I just hope that God will keep giving me enough time to make things right." I thought, well, how much time do you need to make things right? You've got right now. And he knew that. And there's eventually those second chances run out. And some people never even get the second chance. I thought of Achan. I don't know that Achan got a second chance. Ananias and Sapphira did not get a second chance. And so we can't ever count on God giving us a second chance. And so the message there is, don't waste those opportunities to repent. If God has given you, if he's given me the grace to have that time or that opportunity to repent, don't waste it. Take advantage of it and turn around. Have a change of mind and a change of purpose. There is a line somewhere that can be crossed beyond which there won't be any more second chances. But Jonah got a second chance. The word of the Lord came to him a second time, saying, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I'll give you. Now, verses 3 and 4, Jonah repents. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. And then it says he began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This time, Jonah did obey. He did have a change of purpose here. Before, he had purposed not to go to Nineveh, and now he did what God had told him. And so this illustrates one of the elements of obedience. It does illustrate of repentance. It does illustrate his obedience in doing that. I have to wonder at this time just how thorough was Jonah's repentance. And the reason why I say that is because if you look on ahead in the book and you look into chapter 4 and it's verse 2, Jonah is basically saying, God, this is why I didn't want to come here, because I knew that you were going to be merciful to the people of Nineveh. So I'm not sure yet at the time that, you know, that this was happening, that Jonah really had it in his heart to completely repent. And I think that sometimes repentance can be grudging or partial, I guess you could say. Maybe there's different levels of repentance, and Jonah's at this time might not have been quite as thorough as it was later. I do think that Jonah eventually did completely repent. There are details in this book of the things that happened to Jonah that, for instance, when Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish, the only people that knew about that was Jonah and God. And so for somebody to write this down later on, either Jonah had to tell him or write it down himself, or else God had to directly tell whoever wrote it. And I really think that it was something that Jonah either wrote or else he relayed it to someone else who wrote it down. And it doesn't put Jonah in a very good light, however it happened. So I think Jonah did repent, but at the time that this happened, his obedience was reluctant. But he went to Nineveh, and he preached, and Nineveh repented more thoroughly than Jonah did. In fact, if you look back in, and I've lost my reference here, in Matthew, when Jesus was talking about this account, he was talking to the people, I think it was in Capernaum, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They repented, and their repentance was so thorough that Jesus could say hundreds of years later, look back at those people of Nineveh and the way they repented. He said, they're an example. In fact, they're not just a half example. They're an example to you that will judge you because you didn't repent and they did. Jonah preached this message to them and they repented. Now, what was it that made them receive his message so eagerly and so readily? And this is where some of the other things come into play as far as what was going on with Israel and Assyria and this kingdom to the north called Urartil. That kingdom to the north at this time was very powerful and was actually threatening Assyria. Assyria was somewhat unstable, kind of weak right now. And throughout part of this time, the, I don't know what you call them, the people of Urartu to the north were not that far away from Nineveh. It would have been only a couple of days' ride for their armies to get into Nineveh. And so when Jonah came and said, only 40 more days and your city is going to be overthrown, this is already on their mind and they're thinking, we're going to fall because of what we've been doing. And so there was a circumstance in their lives that made them receptive to this message of repentance. I don't know if they would have repented without this threat from the north, but I think it played into their response, and it made it more likely that they repented. And I think about the things that come into our lives, the distressing circumstances that we have, and I don't believe that we can look at anyone else and say, well, that is happening to them because God is calling them to repentance. We don't know that, and so we can't say that for anyone else. But I do think that when distressing circumstances come to us, it is an opportunity for us to examine our lives and see if God may be calling us to repentance. Whether it is a medical diagnosis that we weren't expecting, or an accident that happens, or whether it is a financial situation that you weren't anticipating and it puts you in distress, maybe it is something that has happened within your family, whatever it is, distressing circumstances might be what it is that God is trying to use to get our attention and call us to repentance in a certain area. And they did repent. And if you look at the way their repentance is described, look at the verbs of what it said that they did. First of all, the very first thing in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And that's foundational for repentance. More than just a mental agreement where you can say, yes, I accept that to be true. It's the kind of belief where it's, you say, yes, I accept that to be true. And not only do I believe that is true, I'm going to use that as a basis for the way that I live. I'm going to live like I believe that to be true. They believed God. I think sometimes as a father, in trying to teach my children about the need for repentance, I might have skipped over this part right here more than I should have. I think sometimes I just went straight to the behavior that needed to be corrected and talked about what had been done wrong and how it should have been done right. But believing God really is foundational to true repentance. And so I would say to us as parents, think about that, that not only do we need to teach our children how to live right, we need to teach them how to think right, to believe God, so that their actions then are based on that, and their actions will proceed from faith and not just like that dog that met us at the door this morning who was scared because of what he had done. They believed God, first of all, and then it says that they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. And this wasn't just the common people too. Word got to the king and he did the same thing. It says he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. All of those things describe humiliating yourself. Probably all of us need more humility. I know I do. And of course, we all know the problem with humility is that usually I receive humility by being humiliated. And none of us like to go through that. But that is what they voluntarily did to themselves. And I think that's another part of true biblical repentance, is humility and humiliating yourself, recognizing that I'm not on the same level as God. That there is a difference between me and him, and he is above me, and he has the right to do these things to me. First of all, because he is sovereign, second, because he is just, and third, because I deserve it. And so they humbled themselves. And then it also says, or the king told them to cry mightily unto God. And here we see another one of the elements of repentance, acknowledging God's mercy and calling on it. And I don't see any idea here in what the king said or in what they did that any of them said, you know, we deserve God to be merciful to us. And I don't see that they said, well, if we humble ourselves and we put on sackcloth and ashes, then that's going to somehow gain us points with God so that he'll have look on us with favor. It wasn't that they humbled themselves in order to score points with God. They did it because it was their way of acknowledging that they needed his mercy and he was far above them. I think of that, of the song that we sing, Rock of Ages, and the phrase in there that says, nothing in my hands I bring. And then it continues, of course, for us under Christ, simply to thy cross I cling. That's really what is going on here in repentance and in their humbling themselves. They were acknowledging God's mercy, that they needed it and that they didn't deserve it. And they were crying out to him for his mercy. They also named their sin. The king called it things like evil and violence. And they were a violent people and they did evil things. And I won't go into the details of them. If you really think you want to know, you can read about it. They were violent people. They were wicked. They were cruel. And some of the times they boasted about it. The king would write and have an inscription written about all of the things that he had done to the people that he had conquered. And now the king is saying, we recognize that what we have been doing was evil. And a third element of repentance then is that sense of one's own sinfulness, agreeing with God about sin. You know, it's common now, we don't call our sins sins. We try to give them other names, whether we call them diseases or addictions or mistakes, or we say that this is how we were born or that this is who this person is and they need to live it out and just be who they are. That's not repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God that my sin is sin and then turning away from it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, is a good reminder for us when we're confronted, whether it's by the Holy Spirit or whether it's by circumstances or whether it's by another person, when we're confronted with something that we have done. Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Repentance involves acknowledging that I have done wrong, confessing it, agreeing with God that it is sin, and then turning away from it. When David wrote the 51st Psalm, after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan, he said, my sin is ever before me. And all of us, if we're honest, recognize that even though we may have been forgiven, we still have that tendency. And it's always there with us. And we need to continue to fight against that and acknowledge it and confess it. And then the king told the people to turn everyone from his evil way. And this would be the fourth element of repentance. That of not just acknowledging that it's sin. You know, some people will do that, but then they'll continue in it. But not just to confess it as sin, but to turn away from it and to go a different direction. They didn't continue in their sin after they believed the message that Jonah brought. And I would say, as I think about this, and I think you'd agree with me, when someone makes a declaration of their faith, and it's not accompanied by a transformation of their life, you have to wonder about the sincerity of that declaration. If they say they believe, but it doesn't bring about any change, there's no turning from and turning to as a result of that belief, how deep is the belief and how sincere is the repentance? But the people of Nineveh were sincere. They believed, they humbled themselves, they called on God, they acknowledged their sin, and they turned from their sin. And Jesus said that they were an example of repentance because of doing that. Now, verse 10 is the one that can be a little intriguing in the way the words are used here. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. If you look at this verse in some other translations, they don't always use the same word to translate the Hebrew here. One of them that I looked at today said God relented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And I think that's because when we think about repentance, and I said repentance is a change of mind that brings about remorse or regret and a change of purpose, well, that can't be describing God. And so there has to be a different sense that the word is used for God. Numbers 23:19 says God is not a man that he should change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. His mind is already fixed. And I had to write down these as quotes because I wanted to get them a better way of saying it than I can. God doesn't change his mind, but his actions are contingent upon ours. That means that he responds differently depending on what we do. Another way of saying it, God never changes in his essential nature. God's essence is always the same, and it always stays the same. For God to change in his essence would mean that he had either been less perfect and was becoming more perfect, or else it would mean that he was deteriorating in some way. So God's essence never changes. He never changes in his essential nature, but God's nature is such that when men repent and change, then he has mercy. And that's just the way that God is. He responds in mercy when we repent. And another quote on this, even though prophecies are expressed in absolute terms, there is always a contingent element, meaning that it could come out differently depending on how the people act in response to the prophecies. This is not a perfect analogy, but what I thought of with this was a lighthouse. A lighthouse is fixed, doesn't move. Stays in one spot. The message of the lighthouse, as it's flashing the light or sounding the foghorn, is there is danger. You will have shipwreck. And yet, fewer ships wreck because of the lighthouse. And it's not because the lighthouse has changed, it's because the pilot of the ship changes course when he's aware of the lighthouse. And I think that's a little bit of the way it is with the prophecies in the Bible, of a prophecy of doom that was going to come on Israel or any other nation. There's always the implied idea that this is what is going to happen to you if you do not repent. And so the people of Nineveh repented, and because of that, God did not bring on them the destruction that he had promised. Jonah repented, even though at this time I'm not sure how thorough his repentance was. The people of Nineveh did repent thoroughly. They believed, they humbled themselves, they called out to God for his mercy, they confessed their sins, and they turned from their sins. All is to be an example to us. And a couple of applications in closing. The first is that our message to others needs to include repentance. It's not just enough for us to preach God's love and to say God loves you, he wants the best for you in your life and all of these things. The message of the Bible is one of repentance, to turn away from these things and turn to God. And we must warn people of that. Whether it's in our families, with our children, we want to be positive with our children. But at the same time, we do need to warn them of what will happen to them if they don't repent. Or whether it's to the people around us, as we have the opportunity, neglecting to tell people that God calls them to repentance is really like turning off the light in the lighthouse. And then I was also thinking, I know on a Sunday evening, often my messages are more teaching or looking into scriptures, but I was also thinking, you know, is God calling me or is God calling you to repentance in some area? Maybe there's a specific action or attitude that the Holy Spirit has been talking to us about. Or maybe it's something that somebody has spoken to us about and we tried to deny it. Or maybe like Jonah, we just tried to run away from it so we wouldn't have to listen to it anymore. Maybe it's repentance from dead works. Or maybe it's that we did turn from something, but maybe God is calling us to do more than just turn from and turn to himself and to turn to the light. It's not enough just to shun things and say, I don't do those things. God, when he calls us to repentance, wants us to turn completely away and to. Or maybe it is that there's somebody here who has never really responded to God's initial call for repentance, of humbly acknowledging that you need God's mercy and that you are a sinner, that he calls you, and that you want to give up your sins and turn to him and follow him. And so that would be the last point of application then. You know, the Bible talks about today, and it talks about while we have opportunity, take the opportunities that God gives us to repent. Whether it's a distressing circumstance that comes into our lives, or whether it's the voice of a prophet who comes and preaches to us, or when we think we're about to be destroyed, maybe, take advantage of every opportunity. That's God's mercy to us. He doesn't have to give us those opportunities to repent, but he does. And when we believe him and agree with him about our sin and turn from our sin and then obey God, we'll have his blessings if we repent. And if we persist, it'll be like the king of Nineveh said, that God will have fierce anger against us and that we will perish. But take advantage of God's opportunities for repentance and follow the example of the people of Nineveh.
Are we thankful this evening for the second chances that God has given to each one of us? As Jeff was speaking, a verse came to my mind. It's actually a promise. If we need to repent, God will not despise us. Psalms 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Are we thankful for that this evening, that God does not despise us, and we need to come to him in repentance? Let's stand for a word of prayer.